churches that stand together in the kingdom. You know why? Because we're all going home one day. We're all going to be gathered around that glorious throne of righteousness that's never changed, that's never been dented. All these thousands of years of hell coming against God's kingdom. And the throne of God endures from generation to generation. His plan has never been distorted. His plan has never been stopped. The plan and purpose of God is marching straight ahead and will be fulfilled in this last generation before Jesus Christ comes back. Please turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 4 as we come to the word of God this morning. 1 Samuel chapter 4. 1 Samuel chapter 4. And you know, for a number of weeks I just prayed, sought the Lord. I was praying just concerning this message for 3 weeks. Nothing came. Didn't have many thoughts came, started down many avenues, going to preach on prayer or I'll preach on this or I'll preach on that. But I knew none of that was the word of the Lord. And as I just suddenly, 1 week ago, very suddenly, quickly, the word come to me, this message come to me. And what it is, the title of my message is Choose Your Church. Choose Your Church. And that's my message this morning. And you know, what I'm going to preach to you, it's seed form. I preached it more than 10 years ago in Wales when I was there. And it's a message I preached as one message, but this message won't just be one message. This is going to be the one of three of Choose Your Church. This is only part one of Choose Your Church. Let's read 1 Samuel chapter 4 and verse 10. And the Philistines fought, and Israel was smitten, and they fled every man unto his tent. And there was a very great slaughter, for there fell of Israel 30,000 footmen. And the ark of God was taken, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were slain. And there ran a man of Benjamin out of the army and came to Shiloh the same day with his clothes rent and with earth upon his head. And when he came low, Eli sat upon a seat by the wayside watching, for his heart trembled for the ark of God. And when the man came into the city and told it, and the city cried out, and when Eli heard the noise of the crying, he said, "What meaneth the noise of this tumult?" And the man came in hastily and told Eli. Now Eli was 98 years old, and his eyes were dim, and he could not see. And the man said unto Eli, "I am he that came out of the army, and I fled today out of the army." And he said, "What is there done, my son?" And the messenger answered and said, "Israel has fled before the Philistines, and there hath been also a great slaughter amongst the people, and thy two sons also, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead, and the ark of God is taken." And it came to pass, when he mentioned the ark of God, that he fell from off the seat backward by the side of the gate, and his neck was break, and he died, for he was an old man and heavy, and he had judged Israel 40 years. Father, I pray, Lord God, even as we come around your word again, Father, we're not those that heap to ourselves, Lord God, preachers to satisfy our itching ears. We are those that desire to receive a love for truth. We desire that you, the living God, that knoweth every heart, that knoweth our upstanding, our sitting down, you know every heart. And we long, O God, as the days grow darker, that your light would burn brighter in this church, that you would have dealings, reviving, stirrings with every heart, every family, every man, every woman. My God, we long for that moving of your Holy Spirit. And Father, I pray, by your grace and your mercy, don't grant one of us in this room this morning to be given over to our own thoughts and feelings and ideas. Lord God, we want to be delivered from the opinions of men, the ideas and the thinking of the carnal mind. And Lord God, we long to be led of your Holy Spirit into what you desire in your thoughts. My God, we don't want the choice to, Lord God, or the decision to rest at our feet concerning the church that we will make or raise up. But Lord God, we long to have have a church raised up that's according to your mind, your heart, your ways, your word. My God, we're asking that you don't give us according to our lusts and our desires, but Lord God, that you'd give us according to your own heart. Lord God, leaders, preachers, Lord God, a church, an environment, friends, Lord God, deacons, spiritual young men and women, Lord God, that are according to your mind. Just help us as we gather around your word this morning, Lord God, to set our heart aright, to set our mind aright, Lord God, that we might know, Lord God, what it is that you'd say to us in Jesus' name. Amen. My message is choose your church. Choose your church. It may sound very strange as we go into this message. Strange title. Well, I didn't choose the title. The title chose me to preach it. But choose your church. You know, the Church of Jesus Christ is not built or divided along ethnic lines. A certain cultural lines. It's not built or divided. That isn't what makes a difference in the Church of Christ. There is no ethnic distinction in the Church of Christ. There'll be no ethnic distinction in this church. If it's going to be a church according to the mind of God, according to the heart of God, your ethnic background or national background or country background or your family background, that will never come into it. And believe me, if you're from Africa or anywhere else here, I as much want to plead that as anyone, because a northerner preaching in a pulpit in Limerick needs to plead that the church is not ethnic as much as an African, an Indian or an Italian, believe me. So I'm in the same boat as you this morning. I'm almost in a foreign land. So I've got to plead that the church isn't affected by any ethnic value at all, or I may well be disqualified. It's not cultural according to your cultural background of you bringing your culture into the church. Now, some things culturally are not sinful, not wrong, and we acknowledge that. It's beautiful when you see the diversity of the Swedes, the Brits, the Irish, all of this mixing together. There's nothing sinful about that, but it's not a cultural church made after the image of cultural. Neither is it generational. We're not going to have a church for the young people and a church for the old people. It's not that my generation can't identify with those who are 20. There is no age gap in the kingdom of God. Brother Clendenin was 50 years my senior. He was a best friend. I tell you, him and me weren't divided by age. We weren't divided by any other nationality or anything else. How that man thought, I did think. You see, age 50 years does not separate us. It'll be an issue of the flesh that separates us, but not generational. Generational things do not divide the church. I am the same church that church in the first century was. It's not linguistic. Some things get confused in language and with translation, but not the gospel of Jesus Christ. This school and 150 nations of the world translated into national languages all around the continents of the world. But the message is the very same. The church is the very same. It's not denominational or organizational. We don't have a set certain denominational title. We're not gathered in organization saying, well, they belong to a different denomination or they're under a different organization than us. You cannot divide the true church like that in the systems of man. But neither is it creedal. We don't have a set creed. We believe the Bible, saints. We believe in this book. This is our creed. This is the truth of God. We don't build around Calvinism. Neither do we build around Arminianism. Neither do we build around some ancient creed of the church. We simply believe that what the Bible says is true for today's church. There is only one church, redeemed by the blood, Bible believing, born again, living in holiness and righteousness. And that is the only church there is. Now I'm coming, bringing to you in this message, choose your church. What type of church do you want? What is it that's in your heart? What do your actions, your words, your sentiments, your feelings, your thoughts, your ideas, your opinions, what does all of that, where is that taking you in your idea and thinking of what the church should be, what this church should be, and what do you desire? I'm asking you this morning, what church are you going to choose? What sort of church do you want to choose? What church have you been choosing in the past? And in the days to come, what sort of church will you choose? I'm dealing with something very weighty here, because I've watched it all through the years. The type of church that a man or a woman chooses are the church that they desire. You see, if you've got a lot of thoughts down this line, you will want the church to accommodate to you. You're going to want to mold. You're going to want to change according to that thinking. You better be sure that you've got the thought of God, or you'll get yourself in serious trouble. Listen to what it says in Psalm 106 verse 14. It says, Israel waited not for his counsel. This is Israel, God's people. They'd seen the miracles. They're the ones who came out of Egypt. They've seen the pillar of fire. God was doing miracles in their midst. God was in their midst. But it said, this same Israel waited not for the for his counsel. What does that mean? They weren't waiting upon God to say, I don't want my opinions. I don't want my ideas. I don't want my thoughts. Lord, we're waiting for your counsel. You see, Israel as a nation turned away from that. God had given them all the prophets, given them all of his word, all of his wisdom, but they would not wait for his counsel. And it said, but lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tempted God in the desert, and he gave them their request, but he sent leanness into their soul. God gave them their choice, their desire, and what they wanted. That thing that burned in their heart, that desire and longing of their heart, well, he just gave it to him. He says, you are lusting exceedingly. Your heart is burning for something, and I'm not just talking about sexual lust or some sin. I'm talking about what we desire, even in the kingdom of God. Here is a whole people who are exceedingly longing and desiring. They're not willing to wait upon God long enough to find his thought. And this people, he said, he gave them their request. Do you know what, this morning, I do not want God simply to give me my request. I am not looking for that. I'm going to wait long enough to find out what the desire of God is. But do you know, when he gave them their request, the thing that they desire, this is Israel. They think they know. This is Israel. They've got his word. They've got many ideas, but he sent leanness into their soul. Do you know, many times if God gave you what you pray for, or you ask for, or what you demand, or what you think you should have, it will bring leanness to your soul. You may get the job that you want, and it'll bring spiritual leanness to you. You may get the partner in life that you desire, and it'll send leanness into your soul. You may get many things that you want, and it'll bring leanness to you. King David in the day should have been out there in the battle. That was the will of God. But no, he got his own way. He stayed at home. Well, I'm tired. I don't want to be in the battle. Let somebody else go. Let somebody else fight Goliath, or fight the enemies. I'm just going to stay at home. That was your greatest mistake, David, because you got your desire to come out of the battle, stay at home, and you sinned a sin that we're still talking about in the church of Jesus Christ. It says in Psalm 78 and verse 30, while their meat was in their mouths, the wrath of God came upon them and slew the fattest of them. In Numbers 11 verse 20, it says, until that he gave them manna until it came out of their nostrils and it became loathsome unto them. Look at this nation. They're demanding like a spoiled child, give us, give us. We want our desires. Saints, we're talking about reality. We're talking about God's nation, God's people, those who he had brought into covenant with himself. But they are demanding their own way. They're like a little child that's been spoiled and needs to be smacked. But this nation, God says, I'll give you what you want. I'll give it you abundantly. And sometimes in a lesser degree, with all of us, we have found God might allow us where it's not overtly sinful, but he'll just allow us to have what we want. And we get so sickened by it. It's like someone who loves chocolate. Just feed enough of it to them, they'll soon get cured. The very thing that they think they love, they'll say, please give me a bit of dry bread. Please give me something else. But don't feed me any more chocolate. They have had such an abundance of the very thing that they thought they wanted that it sickens them, and they want it no longer. The Lord said, even while it's in your mouth, I will bring my wrath. Now the scripture that we have just read this morning deals with a place called Shiloh. It was just north of Jerusalem and Bethel. It was maybe 30 miles north of Jerusalem, about 10 miles north of Bethel in the land of Israel. This place called Shiloh is where we find the three churches that we're going to deal with in these messages. There was three different types of the church. They were in the same place at the same time, and yet three radically different churches. They functioned in the same building. They mixed with the same people. But they were three radically different churches. Now the name Shiloh means place of rest, or place of tranquility. It was to be the dwelling place of God, the place of fellowship and the place of prayer. This word Shiloh is first used in Genesis 49 and verse 10. And it's revealed as a prophetic name for the Messiah, for Jesus Christ. His name was Shiloh. It's a name for Christ. And it says there in Genesis 49 and 10 that, "And Shiloh shall come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be." So Shiloh, the person, Christ himself, he is Shiloh, and he is going to be a gathering place for all of God's people. And that's what the little town of Shiloh in the land of Israel was to be. When they come out of that hot desert after 40 years, the first place they stopped was Shiloh. That's where they made camp and they established the tabernacle of God, the dwelling place of God there. That's where they made it. Now the tabernacle and ark rested in Shiloh for well over 300 years from the time of Joshua in about 1400 BC. to the time of Samuel in about 1100 BC. And the people gathered here all through those 300 years. The people every year come up for the feast. They come up to do sacrifice. They come up there to pray. They come up there to gather all together. This was the meeting place of God, Shiloh. This is where all the nations, all the tribes, all the priests, all the prophets, all the men and women of God all gathered. At times it was an apostasy, and at times it wasn't a revival, but all through that 300 years, God was working in his people. Between the death of Joshua, you know there's the book of Joshua, then comes the book of Judges, then comes 1 Samuel, in that order. Now at the end of the book of Joshua, we have the death of Joshua. The book of Judges marks, begins to tell the story of when Joshua and the generation that he trained died and went to the grave. And it carries on until the point where Samuel the prophet is born and Eli is the high priest in Israel. Now I'm just laying a little bit of foundation in here for you. Don't be losing that. We're going to come back to that, okay? Now the people gathered here for all their feasts. But that middle book of Judges, you have Joshua. He brought them into the land. And then you have his death. Then you have Samuel being raised up in under the instruction of Eli. But the book of Judges gives the history of Israel for 300 years. Now in that book, it talks constantly about God's people. He hit the heights of revival, the mountaintops of revival, and they hit the valleys of apostasy. As you read the book of Judges talking about God's people, they're living in the same place, they're meeting at Shiloh, they wear the same gowns, the priests, they have the same titles, they have the same form, but sometimes it's in great revival, and sometimes in terrible darkness and apostasy. 300 years, and in the book of Judges we read of 5 distinct great revivals that sweep the nation and bring all the people back to God. But before those revivals happen, there are 5 significant times where God's people get so tired, they turn to God and begin to cry out to God and say, "Oh God, remember us. We have sinned against you. We have lost our way. We've lost the reality of God in the nation." 5 times over that 300 years, and 5 times God sends great revival. But do you know in that book, he raises up 12 judges. 12 judges, 5 revivals, 5 turnings of God's people back. Do you know what that tells me? Most often God sends chosen vessels in days of apostasy, not days of revival. 5 of those judges operated in the midst of great revival. The other 7 operated in times of great darkness, but they were a testimony in the nation. So God never let the light go out. Sometimes he raised up his people in revival, but even in apostasy, he always had vessels. When you read the book of Judges, you read of Ehud, Shamgar, Barak, Gideon, and so on, until Samson, the last of the judges. We see all of this going on, and then we come to 1 Samuel, chapter 1, and the birth of little Samuel. Now, first of all, we want to deal with the first churches. When we come into these first chapters of the book of Samuel, we read of everything that is happening at Shiloh, its spiritual state and its condition. And I want to lay before you three types of churches that we see in these opening chapters of Samuel. First of all, we have the church of Eli. Second of all, we have the church of Hophni and Phinehas, his two sons. Thirdly, we have the church of Samuel. All of these are three different types of the church. They live in the same generation. They live in the same place. They live at the same time. And yet they're radically and totally different. But the first I want to look at this morning is Eli as a type of church. Eli as a type of church. Now, let's first of all look at his calling and his charge. Who was Eli? His name means lofty, to ascend or ascension. Name denotes character in the Bible. Name always reveals something about that person. And this name Eli, if his name means anything, it means to be lofty, ascend, or ascension. It's talking about a man who knew God, who should have been ascending. That's what the church ought to be. There ought to be an ascension life. Jesus Christ says in the New Testament, he said, you will be witnesses to my resurrection. You're going to be a people of the ascension. You're going to be a people who know the resurrection life of God. Your Christ isn't dead, he's alive. And there's got to be something of that that grips you in your life and your walk. Now, this is who Eli was. He should have been a man who was ascending, who was going on in his walk with God, who was having a spiritual influence in the land for righteousness and not for sin. Who was this man Eli? Now, Eli judged Israel for 40 years, 40 years long. Do you know, when he dies, as we read in that text, he was 98 years old. What a man, 98 years old, to gain all of those years, all the experiences, all the things that you've seen come, and all the things that you see go. He judged Israel for 40 years. He was Israel's high priest in that generation. It was the highest spiritual position, spiritually. It was a position that men of God of old have fulfilled. There was a great history in that religious establishment. There was a spiritual history unparalleled that led the people out of the land of Egypt and into the land of Israel. We find no record in Eli's life of any personal sin. He was a moral man. He was a holy man. He was a pure man. There was no immorality there. There was no lying. There was no counterfeiting. There was no hypocrisy. There was no game plan. His personal heart was pure before God. He was a man. This shows the grace of God in his life, that he wanted to walk before God. He was a godly man in his own life and in his conversation. In his lifestyle, he hated sin. He was against sin. He was an enemy of sin. He didn't want sin in his own life. He was a man who accepted the true preaching and proclamation of God's word without argument. When a prophet of God came and brought a weighty message that dealt with his heart in his life, he said, amen, let it be. He didn't resist the word of God. He didn't argue with it. He was a man who had a heart open to the prophetic word of God. When God spoke to him, he had ears to hear. Now, this is Eli we're talking about, a godly, upright man who God raised up to rule in the nation for 40 years. He believed that God heard and answered his prayer. He once prayed the prayer of faith. There's Hannah. Now, we know that when she come to him and explained her situation, he says, God bless you. God will give you the answer to your prayer. He believed that God answered prayer. A little bit later, she comes back after Samuel is born, and he prays for her again. And he says, you know what? God is going to multiply your seed. I'm praying for you. He prayed the prayer of faith. Let God give you more children. Do you know what? Little Hannah, who couldn't have one child, she was given another five children. Another five children. So this man, Eli, prayed the prayer of faith, where God came and moved on little Hannah and gave her five more children. He was a man of faith. He believed that God answered prayer. He was a man who his own heart and his own motives were pure. He was not playing games with the prophetic word of God. What a godly man to have in Israel in a very dark and apostate day. God had raised him up. He could be entreated and reasoned with. You'll remember little Hannah. At first he thinks she's drunken. And then when she explains, he realizes, no, she's praying. She's travailing. She's in agony. And you know, then he's willing to listen to her. He's a man who can be entreated by the word of others. Even a little lady crying in the middle of, in the corner of God's court. The court of the tabernacle. But this is the last point I want to center in about him that I think is amazing concerning his calling and his charge. And this is it, that Eli, that God entrusted Samuel into Eli's keeping. Here was this old man who had served God. And it's represented, I'm telling you about a church here. I'm talking about a church atmosphere here of this godly man. He believed in prayer, believed in the word. He loved the word of God. He was easily entreated. And he had served God for many years, knowing things that had come and gone in the church. But the greatest mark is that God took young Samuel. You see, this was God's next revival. This was God's prophet that he was going to raise up. Where is he going to be trained? In the house of Eli. God so valued the ministry of Eli. And he said Eli's going to guard him. Eli's going to train him. Eli is going to teach him in the things of God that he needs. And God entrusted young Samuel into the keeping of Eli. Now I think that's the greatest recommendation and commendation, that God would take this young boy and say, Eli won't hinder him. Eli won't subdue those holy feelings and desires for God. Eli is going to guard him from sin and iniquity. And Eli's personal example, at least in his own morality and his own life, was such that Samuel could learn much from him. So God went and took young Samuel, the next coming revival, and put him in the care of that Eli church and generation. That's where he was found. But it says here that in chapter 2 and verse 17, wherefore the sin of the young men was very great, talking about Eli's two sons, was very great before the Lord. For men abhorred the offering of the Lord, and the people complained to Eli. Here is Eli, his calling and his charge, but his sons were out of step with God. Here he was in the house of God, but his own sons were absolutely abhorred before God. It says in chapter 2, 24, nay, my sons, and he goes to them, they're sinning. Do you know how they're sinning? They were demanding all the sacrifices that come up to God's house. It was being used for man. And hasn't that happened in the church of God in our generation? All the people, many genuine, sincere people coming up to the house of God, giving prayer, going out on the streets, giving their money, many things, multitudes. Look at the prosperity movement. Multitudes giving their money, giving their tithes, giving their lives. Many going to foreign mission fields. All the compromise, the Eli compromise of this generation. And you've got many people coming up in this generation who are giving their lives, giving their sacrifices, but it's being taken and abused. And what Eli's sons were doing, they were taking all of the worship, all of the prayer, all of the ministry, and we're using it for themselves. And that has happened in this generation. There's many ministries, many preachers, and all of the worship of the saints. It's not going to Christ, but it's being used to raise up the ministry of men. Now Eli, when he heard this, he went and rebuked his sons. He went and dealt with them. See, he didn't ignore sin. He didn't turn a blind eye or a deaf ear. He said, this cannot continue. Listen to verse 24, what he says. Nay, my sons, for it is no good report that I hear. Notice it's a report he heard. He hadn't noticed it himself. He wasn't discerning enough to recognize what was wrong. But he was hearing all the reports from the people concerning their sin. They also slept with women in the church. There was immorality in there. So when he hears the report, he goes to rebuke them. And he says, ye make the Lord's people to transgress. If one man sins against another, the judge shall judge him. But if a man sins against the Lord, who shall entreat from him? Notwithstanding, they hearkened not unto the voice of their father. Here he is. He's in ministry. Here's the Eli church. When it sees immorality, it rebukes it. When it sees the abuse of the prosperity movement, it's against it. When it sees all of these things going on in the church, it says, that isn't in my heart. I don't want any part of that. I'm in ministry for the sake of people and the glory of Christ. I'm not after your money. This is Eli Church. I'm not after your money. I'm not after what you can give, but I am after people serving the Lord very genuinely. This is the call and the charge of Eli. Can I tell you, there is still a church in this world, in this nation, the Eli Church, and it wants to serve God, and it's tired of the prosperity, it's tired of the immorality in the church, and it says, I just want to walk before God, a pure church, a church that wants to obey the word of God, a church that believes in prayer, a church that prays the prayer of faith. Are we such a church, saints, that have that in our heart? But secondly, let us go to his contention and compromise. I wish I could stop there with this message and Eli would be a good man, a very righteous man, a very godly man, a man entrusted with the next generation of revival. That's the sort of church it was. What sort of church is this? It's a good church. You go there and hear the gospel preached. It's a good church. They believe in prayer. It's a good church. They rise up in faith. It's a good church. They're against immorality. They preach against it. But do you know what? That wasn't enough for God. No, that wasn't sufficient for God. That Eli did not reflect the mind and the heart of God. It wasn't sufficient. And you know what? We need to be very careful in the church of Christ that we don't stop at a halfway house thinking that we are fulfilling everything and we're okay and we don't need to be convicted and God doesn't need to deal with us because we're Eli. We're the Eli Church. God entrusts Samuel. And we're going to see revival. And we're praying for revival. And that God raises up a voice again that can touch the nation. This was the heart of Eli. The Eli Church. And Samuel is in there in that Eli Church. And God sends Hannahs into that church who pray and travail and weep in the presence of God. But do you know what? These two sons are there also. There is an awful lot tolerated in an Eli church. There is much to commend it, but much to be dealt with in an Eli church. You see, Eli lacked the ability to discern and judge, first of all. He lacked the ability to discern and judge correctly. Okay, in chapter 1, verse 13, it says, Now Hannah, she spake in her heart only, her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she had been drunken. Here's a woman praying for a man-child. Here's a woman travailing. She's not satisfied. She's longing for something. She feels her barrenness. And she's crying out to God. But here's Eli as he looks at her in the house of God. He utterly misjudges her motive. Utterly misjudges her actions. Has no discernment. Doesn't even check before he makes a judgment. But he rebukes her. He rebukes her for being drunken in the house of God. What a misjudgment. And that's the Eli Church. The Eli Church has never learnt how to judge. They've got a Bible in their hands. They've never studied it. They have no ability. And although they might academically say they know the scriptures, they have never learnt how to judge righteous judgment. Never. Because they judge the things they shouldn't judge. And they don't judge the things they ought to judge. This is the Eli Church. In verse 14... it says he accuses her of drunkenness. Then in verse 15, and Hannah answered and said, No, my Lord. How respectful, eh? Here comes this leader and accuses her wrongly of being a drunkard, a child of Satan. And yet says, No, my Lord. How honorable this woman Hannah was. No, my Lord, I'm a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. In verse 16, she says to him, Count not thine handmaiden for a daughter of Belial. And that word Belial means wicked or lawless lady. Here she is, saying, No, my Lord, I've got a broken heart. I'm here in earnest. I'm praying. I'm a broken woman. I don't touch alcohol. I don't touch it. I haven't been drinking. It says, I have got a broken heart. But the Eli Church doesn't understand little women like that. People who are dissatisfied with the spiritual state of the church of this hour. I'll tell you, the Eli church out there didn't listen to Leonard Ravenhill, and they didn't listen to David Wilkerson, and they didn't listen to Brother Clendenin, the Eli church, but it's a good church. It's a nice church. It's a moral church. But they did not hear or understand the brokenness, the weeping, the travail of those men. They don't understand it. They do not understand spiritual ministry or a burden of prayer. They don't understand prayer. They're ignorant of prayer. The Eli church, yes, it prays and prays the prayer of faith and has testimonies, but really it doesn't understand true prayer. Its prayer goes so far and no further. It doesn't understand and actually misjudges real spirituality. She wasn't a daughter of Belial. She was a woman under the influence of the Holy Ghost. In chapter 3, we also see Eli on this same thing of judging incorrectly. Now, I'm glad that Eli was such a man he could be entreated. He misjudged her, but when he understood, he said, God bless you, lady. We need more of you in this Eli church. Thank God there was a Hannah. But over in chapter 3, we read the story, and you may know it well, I'm sure you do, of the Lord coming to little young Samuel, waking him up 3 times in the night and calling him. Remember Samuel got up out of his bed, just a wee boy, didn't know the Lord, and he goes to Eli, the high priest, and he says, you called me? No, I didn't call you. Go and lie down. That's what Eli said, couldn't discern that here's a young life that's being dealt with spiritually by God. He didn't know God. But here's God dealing with someone who's going to come into the kingdom of God and be a blessing in the nation. And all Eli can tell him to do is go and lie down. Like a lot of today, you're convicted of sin. Don't worry about that. Deep dealings of God in the heart, God speaking it, just settle down. Don't get too radical. Don't do anything too extreme. Don't think you're meant to sell everything and follow Christ. Don't think that your whole life is to be nothing but Jesus Christ. Be very careful. Twice he says to him, young Samuel, go and lie down. But the third time, thank God. You see, Eli's spiritual enough to catch on. Eli's spiritual enough to learn from his mistakes. Eli's spiritual enough to realize he's made a misjudgment. But he's not spiritual enough to know directly that God is working. But here he is, young Samuel, being raised in Eli's house. But Eli was a man who lacked the ability to discern. 40 years he'd been there in ministry. 98 years old. And he still could not judge righteous judgment. He didn't have the ability. A little lady had to correct him. And a young boy had to be used before him in an Eli church. The misjudgments are staggering. Listen to me. In an Eli church, the misjudgments are overwhelming. They're beyond belief. And yet they don't realize it. We treat non-essentials harshly, but ignore the things that are most vital. We judge other people, but do not judge ourselves to the same degree. We protect the guilty, but we rebuke the innocent. We are blind of our own shortcomings, but we are filled with the faults of others. You see, it's a lack of ability to know how to judge. Never been taught by the Holy Ghost how to judge. Never. And judgment is very important in the Bible. Not everybody is qualified to judge. Not everyone sitting here can make a judgment. All of you are not qualified to judge according to the Bible. Do you know why? Because you won't deal with your own sin. And in fact, the little things in other people's lives mean more to you than the big issues in your own life and heart. And God is trying to deal with your heart and you've never listened, but you want to pull something out on somebody else. See, this is an Eli church. It's lost all sense of reality. It is judging, but it's not in a place to judge. And that's what Eli was doing. It's the great fault of an Eli church. It says then in 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 12, now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. Here was a man judging this little lady for her prayers, thinking that she was a daughter of Belial. But his own sons were sons of Belial. It was in his own home, in his own family. Do often the things that are going on in us. Thoughts that pass through our mind, we project onto others. It's a fact. Your mind's carnal, you think someone else is carnal. Someone else, you have motives in your heart, you think someone else does. To the pure, all things are pure. Do you know how you judge? By words and action. You cannot judge the motives of a heart, but the motives of the heart are revealed in actions and words. Just let me be around someone for a short while. I'll watch their actions, I'll listen to their words, and I'll tell you what their motives are. It's actually revealed by their words. Now here he says, now the sons of Eli were the sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord. You can't know the Lord if you're a child of Belial, can you? If you're a wicked child, if you're a disobedient child, you can't know the Lord. Those who know the Lord are not disobedient and wicked and lawless. And he goes on, and the priest's custom. Which priests? His sons. The priesthood of that day. Hophni and Phinehas. It was the priest's custom with the people that when any man offered sacrifices, the priest's servant came. And while the flesh was in the season, with a flesh hook of three teeth in his hand, he pulled out the meat. Do you know what was happening? These are all the sacrifices brought by God's people. And they're there smoldering and boiling. All the sacrifices get put in there. Sacrifices to God. And do you know what would happen? It would become boiled meat. That was the process of God. But it says here, they created their own custom. Hophni, Phinehas brought in their own customs. And what they said was, no stop. They sent their servant, pull the meat out. We want it raw meat. We want red meat with all its fat on it. That's what they're asking for. That's what the carnal church out there is asking for. Give us that raw meat. God is saying, boil it. Boil it well. Get rid of that fat. But here comes the cry. And it was in the Eli church influencing people. It was in there. And you know what they've done? They'd pull it out. Remember this very action. Eli rebuked in his sons, didn't he? He says, you're abusing the people. You're taking offerings. You're doing that with the meat. But do you know what Eli done? Do you know those sons? Every lunchtime, dinner time. I don't see any sign here that he was a man of fasting and prayer. Oh yes, a man of prayer. Didn't add fasting to it. Old Eli. Never read of him fasting. Those sons brought him the red meat. See, they're in sin. He's rebuked their sin, but he never removed them from ministry. Never. He never actually dealt with the issue. He just told them. He quizzed them. He says, don't you realize this is wrong? Don't you realize it shouldn't be like this? But that's as far as it went. And what happened was they would pull out the raw meat and they would set it on the table and cook it and put it before their father. And their father indulged with it and ate that old red meat. Do you hear what I'm saying? Eli ate the meat of his of sons that were wicked, immoral, but they're in the church. Actually in the church. And it says in chapter 2:27 that a man of God came, a prophet. Many times in the Bible, a man of God comes out of nowhere. He's got no name, no history, no past, no future. He comes out of nowhere. You don't know where he goes to. But he's a man of God. Doesn't matter who he is. Doesn't matter about his testimony. Doesn't write a book on it. He just comes out with a thus saith the Lord. The message of the prophet convicts Eli. He speaks about sin and judgment coming on his house. This is Eli, the good church. But because of its toleration of sin, God is going to judge it, cut it off, and start all over again. You tell me that can't happen in the New Testament. That won't happen under grace, will it not? Ephesus, commended on every single point, doctrine, morality, lifestyle, function, service. And he says, but I've got one thing against you. You've left your first love. And if you don't go back to it, if you don't repent, that horrible word repent that the church out there doesn't like. Repent. If you don't repent, I'm going to remove the candlestick. How does God deal? You know what he was saying to the church at Ephesus? One of the greatest New Testament churches. Read Ephesians. Unbelievable. Everything is Christ. From eternity to eternity. Everything is Christ. And yet the Lord is saying, if you don't listen to me, if you don't deal with that in your heart, I'm going to remove this church. I'll remove the candlestick and the fire of God. You won't be my witness in this city anymore. If you don't deal with these things, if you allow compromised carnal Christianity to go unchecked, if you allow the carnal thinking of the church out there to affect you and to be in here, I will remove you as a church. See, the message of the prophet convicts him. He listens carefully to the prophet, a man of God, saying, God is going to cut your house off. God's going to remove the candlestick. He accepts the message, but he does not change his life or his character or his course in life. He carries on the same way. He accepts it. He said, this is a prophet of God speaking to me. I'm sure he trembled. But the angels tremble. It's just they don't change. They can't be saved. To tremble by itself is not sufficient. It's to be changed. The trembling is meant to bring a change. And it says here, he didn't change direction. Then in chapter 3:18, when young Samuel, he demands of young Samuel has a dream in the night. The Lord confirms that God is going to judge the house of Eli and remove it. He's going to cut it totally off. I'm not even going into the depths of these prophecies. They were strong prophecies of judgment. And Eli was a good man. God has entrusted Samuel to Eli's keeping, but he says, I'm going to cut your house off and I'm going to raise up someone who's going to listen to me and who's going to think like I think and believe like I believe. But when young Samuel, he goes to Samuel and says, tell me everything God says to you. And he says, if you don't tell me everything, I'm going to ask God to judge you. That's what Eli said. In other words, he wanted to know, this young boy, God is speaking to this boy. Here's an old man, God isn't speaking to him. Here's a church with a history. Here's a movement with much maturity. Oh, my experiences, and God done this, and I know this about the Bible, and I've been around church for years. But here's this little boy, he knows God. God isn't speaking to the system, he's speaking to a little boy. Do you know what? Times a new convert can know more than someone's been on the road 40 years. Fact. Because it's about a heart, a relationship, a fellowship. And it's expressed by the lifestyle. It's revealed. Listen to what was then Eli's response to this message of judgment. You disobeyed me, you played games, you didn't remove your children from ministry. Oh yes, you rebuked the sin, you wouldn't touch the sin, but you left them there polluting the whole thing. You wouldn't deal with them. What did Eli say? Chapter 3:18, and he said, it is the Lord, let him do what seemeth him good. He wasn't on his face weeping. He wasn't rending his heart. He wasn't crying out for the mercy of God. He just said, do you know what? I deserve to be judged. This is really the Lord. He stood in the fear of God. He knew it was God, and that was it. God help us if you think that's all there is. There's a weeping and a travailing and asking God, oh, have mercy. That's what Nineveh done. God says, in 30 days, I'm going to judge this city. I'm going to wipe this city out. Its sin has come before me. And the king of Nineveh, with all his people, called him to prayer and fasting. And all the people began to cry out to God. And God held back the judgment for a generation. But here's Eli. It's true. I have fallen short. I didn't move them. Let God judge me. An Eli church. A good church. But a mistaken church. Listen to the five accusations that God brings against Eli. Why he's going to judge him. You know why? Because I don't want it to happen here. I don't want to be an Eli church. I don't want to be a part of an Eli church. I don't want you to settle down ever into being an Eli church. So I want to know what made Eli an Eli church. What made him the way he was, that God would judge him and not restore him? Why didn't God revive him? Listen, first of all, in chapter 2:29, this is the nameless prophet. He says, you kick at my sacrifices. You kick at my sacrifice. Now we know Eli didn't grab the sacrifices. Neither did he distort everything. But he was a willing compliance with it. And what it means to kick at the sacrifice is to trample underfoot or treat of no consequences. So here, he is caught up in his son's sins. He didn't do it. He isn't the one that's doing wrong. He's not the one that's actually doing it. But he's caught up in it, and God accuses Eli. He says, you are treating my sacrifices as little consequence because you sit at that table and eat the red meat with them. They sit down with you, they're laughing, they're joking. Great fun. Your sons, you've told them what you believe. You told them you're against this sin. Well, that's you relieved now. Sit down and eat the red meat with them that was taken off the poor people. Don't mention anything or you'll have trouble every mealtime. They may not bring your meal. That was the first point. The second point, thou honorest thy sons above me. That's what Eli was told. You think more of your sons. You think so much of them, you won't remove them from ministry. You say, oh, it's loving them. True love is expressed in this manner. True love to God would be expressed in removing them from ministry and stopping the influence. You think more of your sons. You think more of man. You think more of people. New converts come in the door. You think more of them than me. That's what God says to the Eli church. You think more of people who walk through this door than you actually do of my thoughts and my ways. You'll be more influenced by people who walk in that door, their thoughts, their ideas, their opinions, than my word. Eli, you are honoring them more than me. Don't let it be in you, saints. Do not let it be in this church that we're affected by anybody apart from God. We must honor God in this church, even to our own suffering and our own loss. Thirdly, in verse 30, he says, you despise me. You despise me. It means to treat lightly or to take lightly. You're not honoring me. You're despising me. And if you do that to me, I'm going to treat you lightly. I'm going to lightly esteem you. You think that you're not going to listen to my word? My word comes to you, my commandments, my instruction, and you treat it lightly, but you're going to make your own customs. And you're going to think more of those man-made thoughts, ideas, and opinions than my clear word. I've watched over the years, I've watched people, the word of God comes time after time after time after time, they utterly disregard it, but they think God's going to listen to them. I'm not talking about wrestling over sin. I'm not talking about mistakes over the way. I'm talking about an attitude of heart towards God's word. You lightly esteem it, you're lightly esteeming God. He says, don't neglect fellowship together. If you do that, you're lightly esteeming God. That's his word. It's not a church word, it's not a church creed. You're lightly esteeming God. It reveals your attitude towards God. Then in chapter 3, verse 13, it speaks that Eli, that he knoweth the iniquity. In other words, he saw it, he was aware of it. This is the reason God judged him. You actually saw it, Eli. You saw it, you were aware of things, and you never dealt with them. You never done what my word says. You see, in the Old Testament it said, if men were in ministry, if you had rebellious sons, they had to be stoned. Eli, did you do that? Oh no, I love them too much. I love them too much. Okay, Eli, so you know better than me. Talking about God's word, an attitude towards God's word. In ministry, if men were to defile the ministry, they were to be removed in the Old Testament. Eli, have you removed them? Are you doing what you think God needs to do in this generation? Someone many years ago, he says, don't change in the workplace. He says, now I'm leaving here to do work for me. Don't you change my mind. You know, if I had a boss and I'm working for him, and he's given me a task, I'm going to reinvent everything, reschedule everything while he's away for a week. But we do that with God. Well, I don't think it means that. I don't think God acts like that way. I don't think he wants me to do it. I don't feel convicted. Well, what do you feel? You actually honor your own feelings more than the word of God. The word of God's very black and white. It's very clear, very distinct. God is not a confused God. Confusion is not of God. It's of the devil. It's of the flesh. It's of man. God is very, very clear. But do you know what Eli done? He shut his eyes and ears to things. Yes, but I spoke on it. Yes, but I mentioned it. Yes, but I told my son he shouldn't be like that. You know, son, you have to show more love. You need to do more than that. You'll ruin that child. And in the Church of Jesus Christ, we don't just say, we're meant to live holy. There is an action here. We're meant to fulfill the word of God. For elders, for deacons, for whatever. There's a lifestyle. This Bible teaches very clearly what an older woman is to be in this church. We don't have right to change that. You don't have a right to change that. You don't know better than God. I don't think you know better than God. And if you think you know better than God, you're lightly esteeming God. This Bible talks about what an older man, an older woman, a younger man, a younger woman is to be. It says what an elder is to be, what a deacon is to be, what an elder's wife is to be. speaks about all these things. If we disregard them, we're an Eli church. We're an Eli church. If you lightly esteem them, make light of those things, or say, well, that's not realistic, say it's about what the family is to be. All of these things. Listen to what Matthew Henry said. Those who do not restrain the sins of others, when it is in their power to do it, make themselves partakers of the guilt and will be charged as joining in it. The fifth thing that God brings against them is, in verse 3, in chapter 3, 13, he says, he restraineth them not. That means to weaken or remove their influence. Eli, you did not weaken the influence of your sons in that church, in that tabernacle. You allowed their influence to affect the women and to affect the worship. And it went into every realm. I'm against it. Eli said, I'm against it. But he didn't weaken them. He told them, but he didn't act. He didn't go further. And what Matthew Henry says, he says, if you simply do not restrain the sins of others, when it is in your power to do it, and there's some things we have no influence in, okay, but when it's in your influence to do it, then you're a partaker of the guilt. If you see someone sinning and you turn a blind eye and shut your ears and just ignore it and say, well, that's between them and God, you are a partaker in that sin. I could bring you 50 scriptures on this, okay? Because the Bible talks about it. If you turn a blind eye to a man's sin and don't deal with it, you are as guilty as that person. See, an Eli church, just give me 5 more minutes and we're going to finish here. An Eli church, it lives right, but it tolerates those that are wrong. Its own life is right, but it will tolerate. It shows great toleration. And we're not talking about sanctification or Christian growth. People come in off that street, they've got a bundle of grace and mercy. But if you get 10 years down the road and you still got your dummy in, we need to have a little talk. There's something not growing and functioning here. You shouldn't still be a baby when you've been around church for 10 years, professing to be born again, saying that you know everything in the Bible. We need to find out the reason why there's no growth. The Eli church, it lives right, but it tolerates what it's wrong. The preaching is correct in an Eli church, but not applied to the lives of the listeners. There's a breakdown between what gets preached in the pulpit and what happens in the lives of the believers. There's a breakdown. There's something goes wrong. The church is upright, but does not function according to God's mind. It's a good church, but it's not God's church. They receive warnings, which they agree with mentally and academically, but never act on them or respond in the appropriate way. Eli preached some hot messages, but that is as far as it went. He preached truth, but that is not sufficient. Preaching truth in a church is never sufficient in itself. Never. It has to be more than that. It was a message of the mouth that lacked application in the lives. It was a message formed out of years of, applying God's word practically and personally. So it was never applied in the most vital things in that church. Eli had lost the reality of applying the word of God. When the message was ignored or disobeyed, Eli took no further action or responsibility. He said, but I preached truth. I stood against sin. I'm absolved. It's between them and God now. My hands are clean. This should have been a church that was ascending, moving forward and growing in Jesus Christ. Moving into the truths that were being preached in that place. But we know in the Eli church there was a great breakdown. But instead it was a church on the downgrade, not the upgrade. Remember his name meant ascension, going up. No, Eli was on the downgrade, 98 years old. He started well. He had received prophecies in the early beginnings saying, your house will never be cut off. He received prophecies from the Lord. Lord says, you'll always be my priest. Do you know what the Lord comes back to him and says? I've changed all that. See, because of your attitude and your actions and your ways and your compromise, I'm taking it all back, cutting off your house, and I'm going to raise me up a real church. We are dealing with God here, not with man, not with opinions. This was our God who done this. The prophecies of blessing were disannulled. God revoked them. God changed them and gave them to another. And he says, I'll raise up a faithful priest, faithful, who will do according to my mind and according to my heart. See, that's why I'm saying, choose your church. What church do you want? Do you want the church of his mind and his thoughts, or the church of your own opinion and desires? Even amongst us, I do not want the church of my own opinion or my own desires, saints. I want his church. I want his form and his pattern. This church feared and reverenced men that come in the door are men in the midst more than God. The Eli church calls sin sin, but it enjoys what it receives from carnal Christians. It enjoys the fellowship. It enjoys the praise. It enjoys the agreement. It enjoys meeting together. It enjoys the money. It enjoys the pleasure, the company, the support and the appreciation of carnality, of the carnal mind. It doesn't want to endanger that. Carnal Christianity will gather, grow and prosper in an Eli church. Carnality is preached against, but nothing has to change in the lives. This is an Eli church. And carnality feels good in it. It doesn't like the message. But sure, it might change after a few months or a year. Maybe the preacher will die or move away. Carnal Christianity gathers in a church where it delights us. We preach the truth, but my life never needs to change. That is an Eli church. But also in an Eli church, God can bring revival out of it. There are Hannahs in a real Eli church. Oh, not everything is perfect. It's not all been done according to the book. There are things that are wrong, but there is a Hannah in the Eli church. There's somebody in that prayer meeting with a burden for revival and a vision that will not let go of God. In the Eli church, there's young Samuels coming in and being converted who want God and who are hearing the message of God. They want to hear what the Spirit of God is saying in this generation. God has both in an Eli church, Phineas, Hophni, and Samuel. That's what you get in an Eli church. And I'm not talking about Roman Catholicism. I'm talking about evangelical Pentecostalism. You've got two churches. Half the church want to go the way of Hophni and Phineas. They're being influenced by the world, carnal thinking. But the other half are spiritual, like Samuel, saying, give us another Holy Ghost revival. I can't lean on my knowledge, though I love the Word of God. I can't lean on my past history. I'm just born again and I love Christ. But I do want to see revival. You see, in an Eli church, there is a dumbing down of holy convictions. They're scared of you being too spiritual for your own good, or educated beyond your own intellect. They're scared of you becoming too radical. Like C.T. Studd, who gave away his great fortune and went to the mission field with no money in his pockets. Or maybe the Eli church is scared we'll get another William Booth. A man who cries and weeps over sinners, who lives on street corners, and late at night he's being beaten and bloodied, and comes in and his wife has to wash the blood off. Maybe we're scared we'll get another Jackie Pullinger or another B.H. Clendenin. Maybe we're scared we'll get another C.H. Spurgeon. Maybe just somebody will come out of this church that's going to touch this city. A man, a woman on fire for souls. They'll break their heart and weeping like Hannah. And we'll have a Holy Ghost revival. I'll shake this city. But you know, in an Eli church, that is an enemy to contentedness. Don't disturb me. Don't change me. There's a misjudgment of everything. Do you know, in Finney's meetings, Charles Finney, that great American revivalist, he never made an altar call until men were weeping. And I don't demand weeping. I don't easily weep. But I have wept. I wept my heart out at times, but infrequently. But he used to wait until men were in those meetings, sinners. He didn't let everyone leave happy and contented and rejoicing. He just preached the word. Do you know what happened? They went back to their homes. A father under deep conviction of sin. Wasn't, I don't want you going home like that. Don't be walking out weeping. We'll get a reputation. You need to be careful. Don't be thought that we're too serious about the kingdom of God, or that we really believe there's a hell where men will burn for all eternity without any ease. Church, we're asleep. We're asleep. But we need woke up, and God's willing to do that. But do you want it? Choose your church. Choose your church. and Finney would let those men, those fathers go home. Days later would come the wife, the children, cousins, uncles, brothers, would all come in broken because that man convicted by God was so affected that it spread. Let me close with this one scripture, James chapter 4, verse 8 to 10. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh unto you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Talking about people in the church. What's the answer? Well, here, we'll do a little altar call, say a little prayer, and you can go home happy. You're disturbed over your condition in God, but don't worry. Sure, you're okay. The Lord knows you're safe. Everything is fine. Just go on home. It's talking about sinners in the church, and this is the only place in the New Testament Christians are called sinners. The only place. I'm not just a sinner. Saints, how many times have I called you saints in this message? Many times. We are not sinners. The church isn't a sinner. I am a sinner saved by grace. I was a hell-deserving sinner, past tense. If you're a sinner now, you're in trouble. But here are people in the church, and he said, cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Talking about Christians. And purify your hearts. Ye double-minded. You've got two minds in there. Well, I want to obey God, but I don't. Today, I want to serve God. Tomorrow, I probably go and live my own life. You're double-minded. What is the answer? What does the Bible say? See, you've got an opinion. I've got an opinion of what someone should do. But what should a Christian in the church who's double-minded, who's a sinner, with need of having their hearts purified, what should they do? This is what James says. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to heaviness. Turn to Christians. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. And what's he going to do? He's going to lift you up. Do you want the Lord to lift you? Do you want an ascending Christianity? Do you want a resurrection Christianity? Do you want a Christianity? And saints, we're talking about, we'll deal with Samuel along this pathway. He's one of these churches. He come out of gross darkness. He was born. He was birthed in that Eli church. He had to watch Hophni and Phinehas, all of that immorality in the church. He saw it. But yet he come forth as a pure vessel to see revival in the nation. Please stand with me. Choose your church. Choose your church. Are we looking to go back to the book of Acts? Oh yes, give us the book of Acts. There was a lot of people got saved there. People died in the altars. And there was a whole lot of sinners didn't want to come to church because they were scared. Acts chapter 5. Oh yeah, give us the book of Acts. Everybody loved each other. They radically hated sin. And you know what? If you don't like the dealings of God and the work of God and brethren who want to go on to holiness, you would hate revival. You would oppose revival. If your flesh, if you're carnal, if you love the ways of the flesh, don't think you'd enjoy revival. You wouldn't. You wouldn't. You'd get bitter at every person that got on fire for God, and that's what usually happens. New people come in, get saved, they want the Lord. And you know, you young ones, don't you ever listen to anyone who tells, and I'm saying 2 years and under saved, don't you listen to anyone who says settle down. If anyone ever tells you, oh, well sure you'll settle down like the rest of us, you can turn round and from me, you can say there's something seriously wrong with you. I don't want to settle down. I want to ascend. Oh, hallelujah, Candace.
Jesus.
Jesus. Jesus, Jesus. We're dealing with these three churches. Saints, I believe God has spoken to me. I believe God has spoken to me. And will be speaking to us on this. Dealing with my heart. Dealing with my heart. Before the Lord, what do you want? Do you want a church that's molded according to your thinking? Your ways, your ideas? Are you so free of that you just say, Lord, give us a real church. Give us a real church, Lord. Not with my hand on it. Not with anyone's influence. We just want you to come. And Lord, do you know where I'm wrong? Will you change me? Will you mold me? Will you make me more like Jesus Christ? Because anything that isn't Christ, it stinks. And do you know what the Eli church tolerates sin? Sure, we're all sinners. We're all sinners. We all make mistakes. And there's a truth in that. But do you know the Eli church justifies everyone? You know, the Lord's merciful to our failures and shortcomings and weaknesses. Very merciful. He died for me when I was a sinner. When you were a sinner, and you should have gone to hell, he died for you. He loved you when you weren't looking for him. That's his heart. But never justify what's wrong. Just come to him and say, oh God, I'm sorry. This altar's open this morning, just for a couple of moments. You want to stay in your seat, that's fine, or want to stay where you are. But this altar's just open, the front row of the seat, if you want to sit there, if you want to come and stand. Let's just respond to God, close our eyes. Let's just talk to him just a couple of minutes as we close this gathering. Savior. 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 Savior.
Lord, we don't sing it all. holies, oh God. Father, Lord, we want to be holy, oh God, to be that separate, peculiar people, oh God. Father, not, oh God, to bend and bow and make accommodations, oh God, for things that you just hate, dear God. Oh, Father, I pray, dear God, in this church, Lord, for every single
Savior.
Lord, that we have your heart, Lord.
Savior.
Lord, that we have your mind, oh God, that we not present, oh God, by our opinions and ideas, oh Lord. Father, will you break us, oh God, will you grind us into that dust of the earth, dear God, and make us as nothing before you, dear Lord. Oh, Father, Lord, make us not afraid to go to the cross, dear Lord. Heavenly Father, Lord God, Lord God, help us, oh God. Help us, oh God, Father, Lord. Let us not just, Lord, tolerate things for years and years,
Savior.
Oh God, become hardened to you, oh God.
Savior.
Just carrying on with the form and the tradition, oh God. Oh, Father, make us ever new, dear Lord. Spring up, oh, well,
my
dear
Lord.
God. Oh, Father, Lord,
my
Lord, will you saturate this barren and this dry ground, oh God.
Savior.
Father, will you rend the heavens, oh God. Oh, Father, even as we rend our hearts before
Savior.
You, oh God.
Savior.
Will you rend the heavens, oh God. Will you send the rain, oh God. And Father, Lord, will you fill up these lives, dear God. Fill us with that life, dear God, that we can sing of a truth as a river of life. Lord, out of me, oh God, Father, will you use these lives, dear God. Will you have your way,